ever been listening to someone pray and thought, wow, yeah, I wish I could pray like that? Have you ever been in that situation? I mean, they sound so uber confident and spiritual with their words, and they just flow eloquently, and they just seem to know exactly what to say. And then it's your turn to pray, right? I had this experience this past week on Thursday. I have a group of guys that is like my band of brothers. There's six of us in a minister's roundtable that get together every month just to support and encourage each other. And this, we haven't been together since June or since May. And so we got together on Thursday afternoon in a beautiful home on Buckeye Lake. And we just spent 6 hours together. And we just shared what our summers have been like, what's been going well, you know, what have been we've been struggling with personally and whatnot. And then we prayed. I mean, we literally, and this went on for 6 hours. And I was like third in line. And so, you know, one guy would share about his life, what was going on. And then the guy to his right would pray over them. And I was like the third one where it was my turn to pray for the person beside me. And I was like, okay, come on, you know, because these guys are like, you know, such great men of God, and so you would be, I think it's, you know, we can all agree that sometimes, you know, it is kind of tough to pray, and it is easy to get caught up in, you know, and why am I really, really doing this? And I think we can become so concerned about how we sound that we forget the most important question. Right? And that is, who are we talking to? Prayer is one of the most familiar practices in the Christian life. We pray before meals. We pray in worship. We pray when someone's sick. We pray when we're frightened or when we're angry. But here's the question we probably don't ask nearly enough. And that's, why do I pray? Because as we discovered last Sunday, it's possible to do the right things for the wrong reasons. Possible to give and to serve for the wrong reason. As we're going to discover this morning, according to Jesus, it's even possible to pray for the wrong reasons. And I think that's what makes these words here in Matthew chapter 6 so relevant. And so as we get into it today, I want you to notice that Jesus, he isn't talking to people who never pray. He's not, you know, what he's doing, he's talking to and about pious Jews, most of whom prayed a lot. So the problem isn't that they were neglecting to pray. It's a problem was that it's what they want to accomplish through their prayer. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 8, Jesus exposes these two very different, but I think they're equally dangerous motives. Some people will pray to impress other people, while others will pray, you know, as though they need to impress God. One tends to turn prayer into performance, while the other turns prayer into attempt to capture God's attention. And Jesus says, you know, neither one are really genuine prayer. And what he does, and he invites us into something wonderfully simple and very deeply personal, and it's a conversation with the Father. Right? I mean, you don't have to impress the people around you. You don't have to wow God with eloquent words. You just simply converse with him as you would a friend over a cup of coffee. You see, at its core, prayer is about coming honestly, humbly, and dependently before our Heavenly Father. So let's listen carefully to what Jesus says about praying for the right reasons. And here it is, Matthew chapter 6. It'll be on the screen behind me. He says this, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them." He says, "For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, in these four verses, Jesus identifies two wrong reasons for praying. First is illustrated by the hypocrites. And he's probably referring to the scribes and the Pharisees. They prayed publicly to gain reputation. The second is illustrated by the Gentiles or the pagans. They prayed to gain merit with God. And in each case, Jesus not only exposes a wrong motive, but he also gives us a remedy. So let's get into it here. Praying to gain a reputation with people. Matthew 6:5, Jesus begins. He says this, "Hey, listen, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others." So as we get into this, I want you to see that Jesus assumes that his disciples are in the habit of praying. Notice that he does not say, "if you pray," right? The phrase he uses is, "when you pray." So to Jesus, prayer is a given, right? And it was just woven into Jewish life. There were regular times for prayer throughout the day. Psalm 55:17 says, "evening and morning and at noon, he will hear my voice." Daniel, he followed the same pattern. Even after the king's decree made prayer life-threatening, Daniel maintained his prayer regimen. Daniel 6:10, it says, "when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day," it says, "he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." So it was a pattern for him, right? It was a regime. And Jesus expected his disciples to pray regularly. And I just get the sense that he expects us to pray regularly as well. But he warns us here in verse 5 that you're not to be like the hypocrites. Now, this is not the first time we're hearing about these guys. If you were here last Sunday, we learned that the word translated hypocrite originally referred to an actor or an actress. Right? These Greek and Roman actors often wore masks representing the characters that they portrayed. And eventually the word came to describe someone who wears like a figurative mask, right? It's someone who pretends to be something that they're not. And this is the person that Jesus describes here. It's someone who desires to appear deeply spiritual, even though their heart would say something otherwise. And Jesus says that these hypocrites love to stand and pray. Now, on the surface, that sounds admirable. But when you get beneath the surface, something very sinister is at work. And the problem is that they don't love prayer itself. Right? Conversing with God is not what they love. They love the attention that praying can bring them. And so this thing of public prayer gives them an opportunity basically to flaunt their spirituality. And Jesus goes on to say that they love praying in the synagogues. And public prayer was a normal part of worship, just as it is in our worship gatherings. And there's really nothing wrong with it. The problem came when someone prayed not to be heard by God, but rather to impress the congregation with his spirituality. And the also, it says, loved praying on the street corners. So these prominent intersections where they could easily be seen. And a hypocrite might conveniently find himself at the very busiest corner when the time for prayer arrived, turning prayer basically then into a public spectacle. And again, the issue is not public prayer itself. Jesus identifies the real problem at the end of verse 5, where he says, "so that they may be seen by men." You see, friends, that's the heart of the issue. The early church father Augustine expressed the principle well. He said this, "the problem is not being seen by people. The problem is doing something for the purpose of being seen by people." And Jesus made the same accusation against the religious leaders. In Matthew chapter 23, he stated in verse 5 that everything they do is done for people to see, right? Including their prayers. You know, they weren't humble conversations with their Father, but they were part of a spiritual image that they really wanted to project. And this temptation, it did not disappear with the Pharisees. Right? I mean, we see glimpses of it even today. I mean, not long ago, I was over at Lowe's in Mount Vernon for a little, you know, testosterone-infused retail therapy, right? And as I exited the store and made my way across the parking lot to my truck, I couldn't help but notice these two men. I assumed they were Muslim. They climb out of their vehicle, unfurl prayer mats onto the pavement, prostrate themselves in prayer, all the while blocking traffic in that particular aisle. Now, call me judgmental, But I could not help but wondering about their true motive for praying in such a prominent and a public fashion. If we're completely honest with ourselves, I think we would all have to admit that this tendency can take subtle forms in our lives as well. You know, when we seek opportunities to pray publicly because we want others to think we're spiritual, or probably more fitting, we can feel compelled to pray because everyone else is praying. And we're worried about what they might think if I remain silent. Don't you love that? You know, hey, we're just going to gather together. We're going to pray. I'm just going to open it up to the floor for anybody to pray, and I'll close this after a season. You know, and you get sweaty palms. You're like, oh, man, you know, everybody else is, you know, now it's like my turn. We weren't supposed to go in order, but it's come around the circle and I'm next, right? You've been there, right? And your palms are all sweaty and you're trying to come up with the best thing you can. Also, we can carefully select words and phrases designed less to communicate with God than to impress the Christians listening to us. You see, friends, all of us need to examine ourselves here. Right? When I pray publicly, right, who am I thinking about? Am I thinking about God, or am I wondering what the people around me may think about my prayer? See, Jesus gives a sobering warning at the end of verse 5. He says, "Truly I say to you, that they have their reward in full." Now, this is a very strong statement. Basically, he's saying, if I pray to impress people, and people are indeed impressed, well, then I have received exactly what I wanted. And that's my reward. You know, by the time the hypocrite says amen, he's already received everything he truly desired from his prayer. And nothing else coming from the Lord. And as I mentioned last Sunday, it's a terrible trade-off, right? Trading God's approval for people's approval, it's a terrible exchange. Trading eternal reward for temporary recognition, friends, that's a woeful return on investment. So what's the remedy? Let's talk a little bit about the remedy for hypocritical prayer. I mean, how do we overcome the temptation? Well, Jesus describes it. He says in verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, I want to draw your attention to a subtle shift that happens here. See, Jesus moves from addressing his disciples collectively to addressing each disciple individually. Did you catch that? He says, "But when you pray." So now he's making it deeply personal. Right, he says, when circumstances require public prayer, pray publicly. Right, again, Scripture clearly teaches that corporate prayer has a place. But when circumstances are within your control, Jesus says, seek privacy. He says, go into your room. And the room Jesus mentions here was probably a small storage area in the center of a typical first century home. Other versions translated a secret chamber, storeroom, or even a closet. You know, maybe you've heard somebody use the phrase, that proverbial, find your prayer closet. This is where this comes from. You see, houses at this time were not particularly secure, so people sometimes stored valuables in this lockable, small interior room. And the long and the short of it is that it was one of the most private places available. And so Jesus says, in effect, find the place where nobody's watching. And then he goes on further and he says, close the door. In other words, don't pray for an audience. And I think, too, it's important to point out that Jesus is not teaching that this particular room is the only acceptable place for private prayer. I mean, Jesus himself prayed outdoors. In Matthew 14, 23, he tells us that he once went up to a mountain by himself to pray. You see, what is important is not the particular location. The important point is, whom are we praying to? Which is where Jesus goes next. He says this, pray to your Father who is unseen. In this second half of this section of Scripture, he's going to mention the Father three times. That's the heart of genuine prayer. Friends, all prayer is, it's just simply a conversation with God. Right? Whether you're in your house, on a mountain, sitting in a church building, standing before our congregation, driving down the road, kneeling beside your bed. Genuine prayer, friends, is always directed to God the Father. And finally, Jesus offers this remarkable promise at the end of verse 6. He says, then your Father, right, who sees what is done in secret, will what? Will reward you. And so here Jesus reminds us that our Father sees what is done in secret. And what a wonderful encouragement that is. When no one else knows you're praying, God knows. Right? When no one else hears the cry of your heart, God hears it. David the psalmist put it this way in Psalm 34, 15. He says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. You see, friends, God is there in the secret place, and he sees and he hears, and he rewards those who humbly seek him. How does he put it? But that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, that does not mean that God always gives us exactly what we ask for. That's November 15th sermon. It's from Matthew chapter 7. You'll want to be here. You know, like a wise and a good parent, God doesn't always give us everything we ask for. But he does hear the humble and sincere prayers of his children, and he responds according to his perfect wisdom and goodness. And so Jesus wants us to take an honest look at our prayer lives, is what he's getting after. Right? Do I enjoy spending time alone with God, or do I pray more publicly than privately? And when I pray in public, you know, am I thinking about how I sound? You know, or am I concerned about what others think about my prayer? Most importantly, who has my attention when I pray? The people listening or the God to whom I'm praying? You see, if we find ourselves tempted to pray for others' approval, Jesus gives us a simple remedy. Find a private place. Forget about impressing anyone. And just talk plainly to your Father. You see, that's the first motive Jesus identifies, praying to gain a reputation with people. Jesus identifies a second wrong reason in verses 7 to 8. And this is the second half. You might want to flip your outlines over. This is praying to gain merit with God. This is a different thing. In verse 7, he says, and when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Now, this expression translated babbling carries with it the idea of speaking without thinking, right? Or just simply multiplying words. For those of us that grew up under the King James Version, it's translated as vain repetition. You've probably heard that phrase. Once again, we need to understand what Jesus is not saying. He is not saying that long prayers are necessarily wrong. I mean, Jesus himself prayed for extended periods. In fact, in Luke 6:12, it tells us that he once spent an entire night in prayer. And Jesus also doesn't say we can never repeat a request. Right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed essentially the same request three times. Matthew 6:44 says, he prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. So you see, the problem is neither length nor repetition by itself. The key phrase Jesus uses is this, like pagans. Okay, heathens, heathen religions frequently use mindless repetition as a way of gaining the attention or the favor of the gods. And one of the clearest examples of this is in 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And the pagans, man, they cried out for hours, "Oh, Baal, answer us." And again, they repeated their cry. They danced around the altar. They even cut themselves in a desperate attempt to provoke their God into responding. But Scripture simply says there was no voice and there was no answer. You see, the idea behind such repetition is that saying enough words, performing enough actions, or repeating the right formula will somehow force a spiritual response. And Jesus explains the underlying reasoning. For they suppose they'll be heard for their many words. That's the real problem. They believe something they can do can make God more likely to listen. You see, at its heart, this approach to prayer is an attempt to gain merit with God. If I just pray long enough, perhaps God will answer. If I use exactly the right words, maybe then God will listen. Or if I repeat my request enough times, then maybe, just maybe, I can persuade him. And Jesus here says, really, that's not how prayer works. I mean, there's nothing wrong with carefully choosing our words. And there's nothing wrong with praying for a long time or repeatedly bringing the same burden before God. The error comes when we imagine that these things earn us something from God. You see, a good question we should ask ourselves is this: why does God hear our prayers? And the answer is this: for the same basic reason He saves us. By grace. You see, friends, God does not hear us because our prayers are eloquent enough, long enough, or spiritual enough. God hears us because He's a gracious Father. And what matters most to Him is not all the eloquence of our language, but it's the sincerity of our hearts. You know, for example, as a dad, while growing up, my daughter Jessica asked for hundreds, perhaps thousands of things of me. And her requests were almost always simple and straightforward. Hey, Dad, can we stop by Dairy Queen and get an ice cream cone? Never once did she say something like this: oh, magnificent and majestic Father, esteemed patriarch of our household, benevolent provider of all good things and fiduciary of the family treasury, I humbly enter thy presence to beseech thee for a small token of thy abundant generosity. If it should please thee, and if I have somehow found favor in thy sight, mightest thou direct thy noble conveyance toward the nearest Dairy Queen, and there procure for thy lowly daughter a frozen confection, preferably a chocolate, you know, dipped cone. I ask not because I am worthy, but solely because of thy boundless mercy and the abundance of thy checking account. No. She just said, hey, Dad, can we stop by Dairy Queen? Just that simple. Why? Because I'm her father. Right? She didn't need to impress me with her words. Right? She didn't need to convince me that she was worthy of ice cream. She just simply asked. And that's Jesus' point. Right? Prayer isn't about finding impressive words to persuade God to listen. Rather, it's just simply... it's as simple as a child talking to their father. Right? You simply come sincerely before Him as the divinely adopted child that you are. So what's the remedy for meaningless prayer then? Well, the remedy involves remembering who God is. That's what He says in the end here in verse 8. Do not be like them. He says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So Jesus tells us to overcome meaningless prayer. We do so by remembering two great truths about God. First, He's your Father. I mean, think about the significance of that. God is your Father. And so therefore, you don't have to persuade Him to care about you. Right? You don't have to perform some religious ritual to convince Him to pay attention. He's your dad. And so therefore, He already cares. And secondly, He knows what you truly need. In fact, God understands what you need better than you do. Right? I mean, any good earthly father recognizes needs in his children that the children themselves do not recognize. How much more does a perfect heavenly Father understand his children's needs? You see, friends, this is important to understand. Prayer is not an attempt to conquer God's reluctance. Rather, prayer is embracing His willingness. You see, God's acceptance of us does not rest on our merit, but rather it rests on the merit of Jesus Christ. And friends, nothing we do in prayer can improve upon that. And additionally, prayer is not giving God information. You have never once told God anything that He didn't already know. Right? You've never begun a prayer and caused God to say, wow, I wasn't aware of that. You know, thanks for sharing. Now, furthermore, he knew the diagnosis before the doctor gave it. He knew about your financial circumstances before you even opened the bill. Right? He knew about the conflict before you told him. He knew about your temptation long before you confessed it. And he knew what you needed even before you bowed your head. Now, I know what question then you're probably asking yourself. And you're thinking, if that is true, then why pray? I mean, if God already knows what we need, then why pray? I mean, if prayer does not earn merit with God and it does not give God information he lacks, then why should I pray at all? And it's a very fair and it's an oft-asked question. Well, for starters, prayer is an expression of our dependence upon him. You see, friends, every time we pray and ask something of God, it's our acknowledgement of this. Father, I need you. Every good and perfect gift is from you. Everything I need, everything I have, I ultimately depends upon you. And I don't know about you or not, but I need to be reminded of that with great, you know, with great regularity. Amen. Another important reason to pray is that it changes us. You see, friends, prayer brings us into alignment with God. It gives us an opportunity to express our absolute dependence upon Him and gradually brings our desires into harmony with His. There's an old Puritan theologian, Richard Baxter. He shares a very helpful illustration. He says, imagine sitting in a boat near a shore. You cast a line onto the bank and you begin pulling. Now, it may feel as though you're pulling the shore toward the boat, but what you're actually doing is you're pulling the boat toward the shore, right? And that's a beautiful picture of prayer. Because we sometimes approach prayer as though its primary person were to pull God toward our plans, right? But in reality, prayer, you know, it increasingly pulls us toward His plans. And friends, that's exactly what we'll see as we study this Lord's Prayer over the coming weeks. You see, Jesus teaches us to begin not with ourselves, but with God. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. You see, prayer changes our perspective, our priorities, and our desires. And ultimately, it teaches us dependence. So as we sum things up, Jesus is asking us to examine something deeper, deeper than whether we pray. He wants us instead to examine why we pray. Because it's true, you know, guys, we can pray and still miss the point. I mean, we can pray to impress people around us. We can choose our words carefully, sound spiritual, appear devoted, and yet be more conscious about the people listening than the God to whom we're speaking. Or we can make the opposite mistake, and we can think that we need to impress God. Right? We assume if I just pray long enough, passionately enough, if just the right words, perhaps God will be more inclined to listen. And Jesus simply says, stop trying to impress each other. Right? You don't need to impress people, and you certainly don't need to impress your Heavenly Father. Right? My daughter never needed to approach me saying, oh, magnificent, majestic Father, benevolent provider of all good things, I beseech thee to bestow upon your lowly daughter a chocolate dip cone from Dairy Queen. She could just simply say, Dad, can we stop by Dairy Queen? Why? Again, because I'm her father. And Jesus says that when you pray, you're doing just that, right? You're talking to your Heavenly Father. So here's the challenge for the week. Close the door. Find some time when nobody's watching, where there's no congregation to impress, no one to hear your words, and no opportunity to appear spiritual. Put away your phone, turn off the television, remove the distractions, and simply converse with your Father. Right, just tell Him what you're afraid of. Tell Him your struggles. Tell Him where you're thankful. Take some time. Confess what you think you've done wrong. Tell them what you need. Pray for the people you love. And then just simply surrender it all to Him. And you know, maybe the greatest question Jesus leaves us with isn't how impressive are my prayers. Maybe it's much simpler. Right? When was the last time I closed the door and just simply talked to my Father? So close the door and talk to Him. Amen? Let's do that. Father, we're just so grateful to be able to come together like this as a church family. Lord, just to get in your presence and just thank you. You know, God, just to admire you. Lord, you overwhelm us sometimes with your unconditional love. The things that we don't earn, you just, God, because of your character, you're overwhelmed with us and you just love us. And Father, we're humbly grateful for that. Thank you for teaching us how to better talk with you, to converse with you. And Father, we just we confess and we want to repent of a life that lacks this time together that I know you long for. And so we just thank you for this incredible privilege of conversing with you. Thanks for hearing us. Thanks for rewarding us. In Jesus' name, amen.